And as you're probably wondering, there's some of our pastoral team are missing this morning. So that is Pastor Roma and Pastor Ken. They've traveled on behalf of Spirit Alive to speak at a church in Sault Ste. Marie. So Destiny Church with Pastors Rob and Stacy Quinlan. So they actually are probably in the process of doing two services this morning there. And then tomorrow they're traveling to Sudbury to an OBFF function where they'll meet with other pastors. And our real mission is to gain more partners for Spirit Alive, more viewers for Spirit Alive. So we are, that's part of the team that I'm on. Here's my Spirit Alive drink holder or whatever. And Spirit Alive is wanting to spread out more, spread the wings, so we might have Pastor away from us the odd Sunday as he travels and meets with other congregations and meets with other partners across Canada. So we're super excited about that. So, and I'm super excited that I got to be the assistant this morning, assistant captain, like he said. So I get to share a message. And the Lord gave me this message. I was really excited about it. Didn't know where it was going to fit in, but it really fits in well today. So thank you so much for participating with our Jersey Sunday teamwork. You know, we're celebrating sport, but we're also celebrating teamwork because we're all about working together as a team here at Faith City. So thank you for participating and representing your favorite team. And if you think about cultures all around the world, sport is really important to every country, basically. And if you look at the Olympics, I always love the procession where they come in with the flags and your teams. And some teams only have like one or two people, right? And it's like, wow, Bahamas sent a ski team. That's amazing. You know, it's kind of funny to watch. But, you know, the games, those games actually date back to ancient Greece. And, you know, games began, even the Bible talks about, you know, run to receive not just the prize that you get, which used to be just a wreath of flowers. That was their prize. Now, it's a medal, a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze. But back then, you received this wreath. And the wreath, Paul talks about that wreath being corruptible. You know, it just, you know, you that honor doesn't last for long, right? But he said, God said to run, or Jesus said, run as if to receive the eternal reward. So we're going to talk a little bit about some of the qualities that go into making a great athlete. Like, we love watching, you know, the superhuman strength almost, their speed, their agility, their accuracy. You know, all these sports are just so amazing. And we love to gain from that, and we cheer them on. But there are many qualities that go into making a great athlete. So one of the qualities we're going to talk about this morning is being a risk taker. Being a risk taker. So what is risk taking? So risk taking, here's a definition. It's undertaking a task involving a challenge for achievement or a desirable goal in which there is a lack of certainty or fear of failure. So taking a risk means you're doing something that could involve danger or risk in order to achieve a goal. So in a way, we should all be risk takers. If we want to try new things, if we want to get out of a rut in our lives, if we want to get ahead in life, if we want to discover our giftings, you know, maybe start a business, write a book, all those things take risks. Change careers, move to a different place, or you know, buy a house, those things, they all take risks. So no one, I like this idea that no one has ever accomplished anything great by playing it safe. So if you play it safe, you know, I like what Les Brown says. He's one of the motivational speakers that we follow, Christian man. He says, you know, you'll never get out of life alive. Did you know that? You're not going to get out of life alive. So he said, you might as well have fun. You know, why sit in the bleachers when you can be on the field and having fun and being a part of life, right? So, but we want to encourage you not to take risks on everything in your life or on the wrong things. So you don't want to put healthy relationships at risk. You don't want to risk your health. And you don't want to risk things in your life that are going well and that God has led you to do. So you don't want to risk those things. But there's other things in life that we can risk. I like this quote from the former U.S. President, Jimmy Carter. He says, go out on a limb because that's where the fruit is. And I really like that quote. And that's going to make more sense today as we talk about someone in the Bible who literally went out on a limb. So there's someone in the Bible who maybe you haven't heard about since children's church or since Sunday school. There's even a song, I won't sing it, but you probably will come to mind as we talk about him. But he is a very important person that went out on a limb, and God met him, Jesus met him, and his life was totally changed. So we're going to look at his life today, what he risked and what he gained. So let's go to our text this morning. That's Luke 19, and I'm going to try and wrap this up by noon. So I know we had a lot of preliminaries, but wasn't that good, hearing from the kids, hearing from people who are involved with team building? And tonight we'll hear more about that as well. Tonight we've got some exciting things, activities for you that are coming to talk about team building tonight. So let's go to Luke 19, 1 to 10, and I'll mostly read this morning from the New Living Translation because it's easy to understand. It is a translation, not a paraphrase as well, so I like it. It's very accurate for the most part. So verse 1 says, Jesus entered into Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Say, very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short, say too short, to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Say that, great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Powerful. So that Jesus ends this portion of the scripture by saying, actually his mission was to seek and save those who are lost, and Zacchaeus was part of that mission. So let's talk first about how many of you seen these Bible movies where you see Zacchaeus in the tree? That's always one of my favorite parts. Like, okay, that's Zacchaeus. You know, you see him in the tree. He's like a big smile, yelling out, little guy, hanging from a limb, you know, trying to see Jesus because he was so short, he had to climb up, right? So that's always one of my favorite parts in the Bible movies. But who was Zacchaeus? So some interesting facts about him. He was only mentioned once in the Bible, and this is in the book of Luke. So it's the only account in the Gospels. He was a tax collector. So he was, the Bible says he was a chief tax collector for Jericho. So you might have heard of the city of Jericho. Zacchaeus lived there. It was a large commercial center positioned in a major trade route between Jerusalem and the east of Jordan. So a lot of people had to come through there. You know, Jordan was kind of a part of the trade route, so there was roads, and Zacchaeus lived there. He was also a Jew. So he was Jewish, but he was an employee of the Roman Empire. Now, back then, the Romans had taken over Jerusalem, right? So the Jewish people were being oppressed by the Roman government. So it was kind of a nasty thing that one of their own would take a job with the oppressors, right? So under the Roman system, men would bid on the positions, you know, able to be you want to be a tax collector, okay, bid on that position. And they would pledge to extort or get certain amounts of money from their own people. And then whatever was left over, they got to keep. So they could be very vigilant with taxes, right? As soon as you come into town, hey, did you pay your tax? You know, hey, you owe a tax. Even Jesus got approached by tax collectors. Remember that? Yeah. Jesus and Peter, and Jesus sent Peter fishing, right, to go pay the temple tax. So anything they raised over that amount was their personal profit. So the Bible does say he was very rich. So he was probably very good at his job. He was very aggressive, you know, to get all this tax money for himself, because he had gained so much wealth. He'd probably been doing it for a long time. So he was probably not too liked by his community, because he'd kind of like a, you know, he turned to like a turncoat, right? He wasn't loyal to his own people. He was now working for the government against his people. And then the Bible also said he was short. So he maybe people didn't like him also for that reason. But, you know, sometimes life can be difficult for short people. You know, there was even the satirical song written in 1977 by Randy Newman. How many remember that song called Short People, right? So that's a satire. Like, he was talking about that we shouldn't bully short people, but it happens. So they're often overlooked and overshadowed by taller people. When it comes to sports, short people can be at a disadvantage. Wouldn't you agree? So it helps to be a bigger stature. So I just wanted to bring this out because we were talking a lot about hockey this morning, but there was a person named Henry Franklin. He was a Canadian goaltender in the hockey leagues during the late 19th century. He was 3 feet and 6. 3 foot 6 goaltender. So he's also in the record books as the second shortest athlete ever recorded. So he was tiny. He must have been fast, man, to be a good goaltender. There was also a wrestler. His name was Lionel Giraud. And he was the shortest wrestler in history, and he was 4 foot 4, and, you know, actually was a Canadian professional wrestler in the WWF. So that was pretty cool. He died in 1995. You can look him up. There's some funny pictures of him. So Zacchaeus, another thing about Zacchaeus, so he was short, he was rich, he was not liked very well, and his name, ironically, means pure one or innocent one. Isn't that cool? So, which we'll see at the end of the story, he actually, you know, after his conversion, we could say, yes, he was pure and innocent, but not in the beginning of the story. So he was not popular amongst the Jewish people. As a tax collector, it was assumed that he was dishonest, corrupt, and greedy. And Jewish people looked at tax collectors as the worst kind of sinners. And even Jesus talked about that. So let's look at a couple of scriptures about tax collectors. Have you ever thought about that job? That would have been a terrible job. I know some people don't like lawyers, and some people also don't like the government tax collectors, right? The people that, what do they call them when they call you? The the Revenue Canada, right? The people who work for Revenue Canada. So it's kind of like that, but even worse back then. So let's look at a couple of scriptures about tax collectors. Matthew 5:46. It says, if you only love those who love you, what reward is that for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. So even Jesus called them corrupt. Matthew 9:9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. So one of Jesus' disciples was actually a tax collector, and that was Matthew, and that was one of the writers of the first gospel that we have. And Matthew, if you look in the book of Matthew, he mentions tax collectors a lot, probably because he was one himself. Matthew 9:10, later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So they lump them up together. Tax collector, sinner, yep, you guys hang around together. You keep the same company. And Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and he's a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. So that's what Jesus is quoting, what other people said about him. You know, why do you hang out with these sinners, right? Matthew 21:31, which of the two obeyed his father? This is Jesus speaking again. They replied, the first. Then Jesus explained his meaning. I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. So Jesus used this whole idea of the tax collector as the worst possible sinner, you know, along with other people that he mentioned. And yet, they were going to get into heaven before the religious folks who thought they had it all going, who thought they had it all. So Zacchaeus, so looking at this, he was not popular, and he was not considered spiritual or religious either. He was basically kind of, you know, on the low end of, you know, society when it came to church or, you know, worship at the temple, that kind of thing. He was despised and he was labeled by society as a sinner, as corrupt. So are you feeling a little bit of compassion for Zacchaeus now? Yet, you know, even though he was kind of low, he was a sinner, he was looked at as corrupt, he did get the attention of Jesus. So we're going to look at what he did right. Well, the first thing is he got out on a limb, right? He took a risk. So we're going to look at five things that he did that helped him to thrive. And actually, the Lord gave me this word thrive to pray about this word a week ago, and I was thinking, thrive, yeah, thrive. We don't, you know what, when we pray for people, and I was praying for some people in my life, and I was thinking, I don't want to just pray for them to survive. I want them to thrive. Lord, I want them to thrive, and I want myself to thrive. I want to just, you know, have my needs met and survive, but I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be in the perfect will of God. And, you know, a couple of things have been happening in my life where, you know, I've been missing opportunities or missing little things that, you know, I wasn't following my spirit and I was making mistakes that kind of cost me in the end. And I was thinking, Lord, this is no good. I don't like this. So just, you know, I've had to turn my heart back to the Lord and say, you know what? It's never an excuse to be too busy to hear from God. And even in the little things, like, you know, he wants everything to work out well for us. He wants us to thrive. So here we have Zacchaeus. God wanted him to thrive as well. He took special care. He heard his cry, you know, the cry of his heart. The Bible doesn't say he said anything, but he was just up in that tree wanting to take a peek at Jesus. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was led by the Spirit. He didn't know everything. He was led by the Spirit. It's almost like there was a spotlight on Zacchaeus, and Jesus saw him and said, hey, and knew his name. And that was a gift of the Spirit as well. So T, he took a risk. That's the first acronym for thrive. So we're going to do T-H-R-I-V-E. So T, he took the risk. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short. And, you know, I think his interest was more than just curiosity. I think he really had a spiritual need. His heart was crying out for God, and he knew he needed something. Isn't that how it is sometimes? We know we need something in our lives, but we don't know what it is. And a lot of times that missing piece is Jesus. You know, I was there when I was 18. I thought, oh, I'm going to go to university. I'm going to find all the answers. Here's the smartest people in the world. They're going to tell me how to live my life. They're going to, you know, meet that emptiness that I felt in my life. And you know what? It wasn't there. Well, I did continue on with university, but that's not where I found the peace and the joy and the truth that I was seeking for. You know, it was, you know, in my room praying out to God, just say, if you're real, show yourself to me. And I just had an overwhelming sense that he was there. So he heard my cry, just like he heard Zacchaeus's cry. He'll hear your cry today. So he risked his life. He, you know, despite the obstacles of the crowd being too short, Zacchaeus was not going to let this opportunity pass him. So he risked his life and his reputation to see Jesus. So verse 4 says he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. So he planned. He planned ahead. He thought, this is what I'm going to do. He's coming this way. I'm going to run ahead. So it took some effort, took some energy, right? He had to run. He had to think. He had to plan. And it also took his faith, right? He knew something good was going to happen. If I'm going to stick with this guy, Jesus, if I'm going to connect with him, something good is going to happen in my life. So it took faith. It took energy. He had to climb a tree. Has anyone climbed a tree lately? I was looking at a tree in my backyard, and I was thinking, you know what? That first limb is pretty high. I don't think I could climb a tree. So he even risked his life. Like, you know, I don't think he was a young man. Since he was rich, he had been working for a long time. You know, I'm thinking maybe he's 40s, 50s maybe. So here he is, you know, bouncing up into this tree. And the sycamore trees, by the way, were planted along the roads to provide shade. So the tree was quite a large tree, I'm thinking. So 2 Corinthians 6:2, I like the scripture. It says, for God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. That's such a powerful scripture. And that's where you have to take that risk. You have to say, you know, Jesus is walking by. I'm going. I'm meeting Jesus today. So today is the day of salvation. You know, faith is now. So whatever you receive from God, you have to receive it now, not tomorrow, not next week. You don't know if that opportunity is going to be there, so you have to take that risk now. You know, even saying goodbye to your reputation, saying goodbye to some things in your life, not knowing what's coming in the future, but know always that God has something good planned for you. And he did for Zacchaeus. Luke 19:5 says, Jesus called him by name. Zacchaeus, how did he know his name? You know, God had him earmarked for something special. Zacchaeus, he said, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Isn't that amazing? He actually wanted to come to Zacchaeus' house. You know, this corrupt sinner, this low-down guy, you know, this greedy person who wasn't very highly regarded in society, he wanted to go there. So when, I just wanted to say this, those who seek Jesus in reality are sought, seen, and saved by him. No one is beyond his help. His love is a constant call to repent and to come to him. Accepting his invitation leads to forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So that's our part, you know, taking that risk, saying, yes, you know, I'm inviting you in my life. Come to my house, Jesus. You know, come to my house, so we can look at that as a spiritual thing as well, because he comes to dwell in us. H, he humbled himself. Zacchaeus humbled himself. He didn't care what people thought about him. Some might ridicule or judge him. Verse 7 says, but the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. So you're going to do things as a Christian, it's not going to be popular. Even one of our political leaders said, and I won't say who it was, but they said, evangelical Christians in Canada are the worst Canadians in Canada. And I'm thinking, he's talking about me. I'm an evangelical Christian. I'm the worst Canadian in Canada. So sometimes that happens. Sometimes we have to humble ourselves, follow God, no matter what the world thinks about us. If you're friends with the world, you're an enemy with God, the Bible says. So there's going to be some opposition, right? There's going to be some criticism. And here, even though Zacchaeus was trying to do something good, people criticized. And they criticized Jesus as well. So James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So humility is also admitting that we need God in our lives. We can't do it ourselves. We need him. So that's a humble heart. R, he repented. So this is the R of the word thrive. He repented. He turned his life around. The definition of repentance is a radical turn, unconditional surrender to God. So if you're going one direction in your life and you turn and start going the other direction, that is basically repentance. It doesn't mean crying and weeping and wailing, although that might be part of it. Sometimes you do have to cry. But it's not necessarily that. It's turning your life around, deciding that you're going to follow after truth instead of following your own will and your own plan. So in verse 8, this is what he did. As soon as he had that encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus in verse 8 says, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. So true repentance is shown by action. So was he buying his salvation? Was he paying his salvation? No, he wasn't. Salvation was free, like we heard this morning. Salvation is free, but the things that Zacchaeus had done wrong, he wanted to make right. He wanted to make restitution. And that only happened because of the spiritual awakening he had. You can't just do that on your own. The guy obviously loved money. He was rich. He was, you know, in that corrupt system. So for him to walk away, repent, and turn, he had a true encounter with Jesus. And Jesus recognized that. You know, he said, today salvation has come to your house. You know, this is a true son of Abraham. Because here were the religious people, they were saying, we're sons of Abraham, we're sons of Abraham. You know, and Jesus was challenging them. Well, what are you doing in your life to show the fruit of salvation? So Luke 3:8, let's look at the New Living Translation. It says, prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. This means nothing, I tell you. God can create children of Abraham from these stones. Well, I guess we're the stones that came alive. But here's a good scripture. You know, Jesus said, bring fruits of repentance. Bring fruits of repentance. So your life should show that you've had a turn in your life. And that's what makes your faith work, and that's what makes your faith powerful. If you just accept in your mind, it's just like mental assent. You're just, yes, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. But if it's not showing in your life, then your faith will be weak and you won't stand for your faith. So you have to do something. And Zacchaeus, we saw him take action. And, you know, it was where he loved the most. Money was no longer his God. Now he had Jesus as his Lord. Money was beneath. And money is a poor God, by the way. It is a poor God. Invested. I is for invested. So he put himself and his money into the kingdom. And this is where he said, I'll give half my wealth to the poor. That's a lot. Give half your goods to the poor. And he did it with joy. Remember how happy he was that Jesus was coming to his house? He said he was joyful. He was happy. It wasn't a sad thing. I just hear his tone here that he was just so happy to do this, because he started caring about others, about Jesus, about justice, and about truth. He was following the ministry of Jesus. He was living by kingdom principles of loving and giving, no longer for selfish gains. Zacchaeus' life was transformed into a richer life than it was before. The Bible says he was rich, but by giving away and by making his heart right with God, he became richer. So I really like that. Luke 6:38 says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. So God wants to add to us, not take away from us. So sometimes a superficial reading of this story would think, oh, well, Zacchaeus lost half his stuff. You know, but by giving, God wanted to add to him. And also Matthew 6:21, this is a key scripture too. It says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So where you put your treasure, that's where your heart is going to be. So if you put your treasure into the kingdom, if you invest into the kingdom, you're going to care about the kingdom. It's going to become a reality in your life. So that's so important. So the last letter, and we made it to the last letter, is victory. V for victory. And there's a young man there who said he's changed his middle name from Victor to Victory because he believes in the victory that Jesus gave him. Right, Ed? Awesome. So V for victory. Zacchaeus received salvation. He became a son of God that day. Verse 9 says, salvation has come to his home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. So that's Jesus' mission. So Zacchaeus was lost, and now he had that victory in Christ. So salvation is the greatest victory that we can win in this life. You know, it's great to win a Stanley Cup. It's great to win. And I like what I've read listened to some of the stories of Mike Fisher, and he said, yeah, like it's great to have these victories, but really without Christ in my life, it was empty. You know, and many Christian athletes will say that. You know, and now they see their sports careers as really an avenue to share the gospel with others and really to find that. And Pastor Roma's also been asked to be a chaplain for one of the hockey teams here in town. So, you know, another opportunity just to share the gospel with those young men who are really driven to succeed, right? But this victory is our true life in Christ. So I like the victory here, how he expressed it. In verse 6, he says, as soon as Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming to his house, the Bible says he took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy. So I want to ask you, are you taking Jesus to your house still? Are you still opening up the door to spend time with him? You know, even in quiet, you know, he says, go into your closet, you know, spend that time. It doesn't have to be your literal closet, but basically turning off the world and having that time with him, where, you know, he is yours and you are his. It's an awesome time of fellowship that you can spend with him. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me. So just as Jesus desired to come into the house of Zacchaeus, he desires to come to your house. And your house primarily is your spirit, but also in the home, in the place you live, letting him be Lord. You know, the greatest testimony for me personally, we've had some people come to our house, and some friends of my daughter's or some friends, and they'll say, wow, peace here. I really sense peace here. I like it here. And I know it's because the Lord's there. So let that be the testimony at your house as well. Let there be peace there. Let there be joy there. Let God fill your house. So the last one, and there was one more. Sorry, I forgot. E is for eternal life. We wouldn't have the word thrive without our E at the end. So eternal life begins now, not when we go to heaven, not when this life is over, but we receive that eternal life now. Yeah. Jesus wants us to have abundant life. He says, I am come that they might have life. This is John 10:10. And that they might have it abundantly. So that abundant life means Zoe. It's from the word Zoe, which means life. And it's God's life. So the way God has life, he wants us to have that life. So it's at our new birth experience, our spirit is made new, and that Zoe life starts working first from the inside and then into our soul, into our body, into our life, into our families. So if you're just like newly born again, you know, you might not see all the fruit yet in your life. It takes time to grow fruit. If you have a tree in the back, you know, it takes many seasons of growth before you might have an apple or a plum or something appear on the tree. So fruit doesn't happen right away. It's a process. And sometimes when we're born again, we're thinking, well, nothing's really changed. Everything's still the same. I still have the same problems. Well, this is when you have the opportunity to start building your spirit, building your soul, changing your mind, you know, so you can start living in that victorious life that he's called you to do. So in closing, if you want to be who you've always been, do what you've always done. But if you want to change who you are, change what you do. So Zacchaeus made that change. He took a risk. He made a change. He said, today I'm going to see Jesus. I don't know what's going to happen. I might fall off the tree. I might get trampled in the crowd, but I am going to see Jesus today. And because of that decision, because he stepped out, because he risked, he had an encounter that changed his life. And we're reading about it today. It was an amazing, amazing experience that he had. And you know what? That's not just only for Zacchaeus. It's for us today. So if we want to do something that God's leading us to do, if we want to change the fruit in our life, you might have to go out on a limb. So if you want to change the fruit in your life, you might have to go out on a limb. So think about that this morning. What's God leading you to do? What risk do you need to take? And we're not talking about dangerous things, right? Okay, don't go cliff diving or something crazy after this. But just the risk of standing up for your faith. The risk of being rejected. Maybe the Lord's leading you to go share your faith with your neighbor. Or bless somebody with some finances, or take a new course, you know, start school. So those can all be risky things, because there's a potential that we could fail, we could be rejected. But those are the things that we need to risk. You know, okay, what if I pray for this person and they don't get healed? Well, that's a risk that you're taking. But you're trusting God, you're humbling yourself, you're saying, God, I'm trusting you, you're going to lead me, I'm not the healer, you're the healer, so you don't have to take responsibility for those things, but you have to take responsibility to obey, and that's the hard part, right? Sometimes we want to do it our ways. So think about Zacchaeus, about what Zacchaeus had to do. He took a risk, and as a result, he was able to thrive. His life was changed forever. Do you want to thrive this morning? I believe you do. We're not just here to survive. We want our life in Christ to thrive. We want to grow and we want to change. So why don't you stand up with me this morning? We're going to go to the Lord. We're going to thank him for this opportunity. We're going to become risk takers by following the will of God in our lives. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning and this message. Thank you that you put this incident, this story of Zacchaeus in the Bible, that we can look at it and see, wow, you're into changing lives, but you require something of us. Lord, sometimes we have to take a risk. Sometimes we have to go out on a limb, and at times you're calling us to trust you, to get to something greater, to something bigger in our lives, to meet the people we need to meet, to go to the places we need to go, to get in the position that you want us to be in so we can influence others for the kingdom. We thank you for these opportunities. And Lord, we bow in our hearts that next time an opportunity comes, we're not going to let fear keep us down. We're not going to let the thought of what other people think keep us down. We are going to step out in faith, trusting you, humbling ourselves, knowing that you're leading us and that you're guiding us. We thank you, Lord, for using us as believers to be an influence in our community, in our home, at our workplace. Lord, use us to speak the word of faith over our other people, over our lives, and over our situations. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I just thank you if there's someone here that has not taken that first step, that first risk of making Jesus their Lord, I just pray right now that you speak to their hearts. And if you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus, you're like Zacchaeus. Maybe you're seeking, you're interested, you're curious, but you just have not made that commitment. I just encourage you today to take that step. Say, Jesus, come into my life. I make you the Lord of my life. I put all other things aside. I put other gods aside, things that I thought were important in my life. I'm going to let you be the supreme leader in my life. You are my Lord and Savior. Thank you. I turn away from my sinful ways and I ask for an obedient heart to follow you. And you know, you can't do it on your own. The Holy Spirit comes in your life and he gives you that strength. He gives you that grace to walk this life. You don't do it alone. He gives you everything you need for that. So if you prayed that prayer today, please come talk to us after. Talk to one of the pastoral staff. So let's say this together. Say, thank you, Lord, that I'm going to thrive. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to take risks. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to repent when I need to. I'm going to invest in your kingdom and my life. I'm going to experience victory. And I receive your eternal life right now. In Jesus' name.